It's great to be here. An absolute honour to finally make it down here. First time I've ever been down in Brighton, so I'm enjoying it already. Yeah, I'm a Yorkshireman. I'm a Northerner, which coming down south is always interesting for me because everybody accuses me of sounding like Peter Kay. And you've got no idea how big of an insult that is because he's from the wrong side of the Pennines. And but when I ring home, I get accused of sounding like a Scouser, so I can't win either way. I'm based up in Runcorn, which is near Liverpool. It's Runcorn, Cheshire. People think Cheshire, ooh, posh. No, it really isn't. All right? It's more Liverpool than anything else. And it's such an amazing privilege to be here with you tonight. And so thank you so much for coming along. But today, Joel asked me to speak about a specific topic, and that is criticism and dealing with criticism, handling criticism, and our own criticism. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, and we're in a bit of the Bible, as was mentioned earlier. Again, it's a north-south divide. It said it was Nehemiah. We call it Nehemiah. I don't know what the Americans call it. They always get it wrong. But anyway, Nehemiah 4:1-6. It'll be up on the screen if you want to see. If you've got your Bibles with you, please do crack them open. It's right there in the Old Testament. And it's Nehemiah 4:1-6. It says this. It says, "Now, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of their heaps of rubbish and burnt ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building, if it goes up, if a fox walks on it, it will break down their stone wall.' Hear, O God," this is Nehemiah responding, "hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The Bible is full of criticism. Not for you, where people have been criticized when they've just been doing what God has called them to do. You've got Aaron and Miriam criticized Moses. Moses was criticized pretty much his entire life. And this is a man that made enough mistakes for most. You know, he was a murderer for one, and then God went and used him anyway to lead the people of Israel out of captivity. And then once he'd done that, once they'd seen the amazing miracles, once the people of Israel had walked across a water that had been parted, what did they do for the next 40 years? Moaned. They just moaned at Moses and criticized everything that he was doing. And one time, Moses dealt with the criticism in the wrong way, and God said, "Right, that's it, you're not getting in. You're not going to the promised land." So dealing with criticism in the right way is important because it has an impact on us as people. People criticize Paul in the New Testament for being a bad speaker in 2 Corinthians 10:10. Read it for yourself. And he probably was a bad speaker. He actually killed someone with his preaching. He was preaching away, preaching and praying. This kid just fell asleep, fell out the window, and dead. To be fair, Paul, he prayed for him and he came back to life. So it was all good, but still, it would have freaked people out. It's not the best kind of way to win people to God, by killing someone and bringing them back to life. Having said that, I might give it a go. Anyway, no. The Pharisees, the religious people of the time, they criticized Jesus at every turn for eating with sinners, for going and have dinner with tax collectors, for reaching out to the prostitutes and the destitute and the lepers. They criticized him at every turn. But not once did Jesus respond in the wrong way to any of those criticisms. That's why it's so important that we learn. But before I get into dealing with the negative stuff, not all criticism is bad. And I just want to touch on that for a second. Praise and criticism. We never should ignore the value of constructive criticism. If someone's got a genuine point that they're lovingly trying to make to you, you know, if somebody comes to me after and says, "That little bit of the message you brought there, it was a little bit off key, the theology was a bit off," I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. I'm not proud. I'm going to listen to what people have got to say to me, and I'm going to chop and I'm going to change because I want to develop as a man. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to listen to what people have to say. So constructive criticism, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, Proverbs 15, 31 to 32 says this. If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. If you reject criticism, you only harm yourself. See, everyone likes praise. But the problem is praise often reveals what you value the most. How you handle praise. I'm a Northerner, I'm a Yorkshireman. We don't handle praise very well. Okay, we just don't take it. I'd rather be criticized than praised, to be fair. And we just don't do it very well. It's a cultural thing. Criticism often reveals your deepest insecurities. If someone criticizes you and the way you respond, it's usually because it's actually revealed one of your insecurities that you've been trying to hide away from people. So if you allow constructive criticism in, it will help you deal with those insecurities. It will help you deal with those things that need developing in your life. So that's constructive criticism. Now, dealing with unjust criticism, there are three things you need to know. Okay, so if you're taking notes, you're going to write these things down. Thing number one, you need help to know from God when to respond to criticism. Wisdom is not knowing what to say all the time. Wisdom is knowing when to keep your mouth shut. Okay, that's real wisdom. You don't have to respond to criticism all the time. You don't have to always have an answer. And all the blokes are thinking about the wife at this exact point now. Okay? But you don't always need an answer. You don't always need to respond. There's two words that will lead you into a happy marriage for the rest of your life. Are you ready? Young lads, if you're not married, write this down. Two words. Yes, dear. That'll carry you all the way through. Yes, dear. You don't always need to respond. Nehemiah turned first to God. His first intention was right. He turned to God. The criticism was coming at him. He didn't turn to the people criticizing him. He actually turned to God initially. And he said, Nehemiah turned and he said, "Hear, O God, for we are despised." At Hope Corner Community Church, where up in Runcorn, where I'm one of the leaders of the church, we've just finished up a new build project. We started off in rented, then we took over an old pub and we outgrew that, and the time came when we needed to build a new centre because we were developing, and we've now opened up a special educational needs school called Hope Corner Academy. We have the Runcorn Food Bank, which is fed 3,500 people in the first year. Then we have the CAP Centre helping people free from debt, and the administration and the congregation and the youth and the children's work. It was all growing. So we needed to build somewhere because there was nowhere suitable. We looked for 3 years. And then when we finally found somewhere and we started to build, then the criticism began. Just a few rows, just down the road, about 3-4 houses down, on this particular road where our building now is, lives, there's only one nightclub and strip joint in the old town of Runcorn, and this bloke who owns it lives 4 rows down. So he took umbrage, offence at the fact that a church were being built on his doorstep. Didn't mind having a strip club in town, but he didn't want a church on his doorstep. So he decided he was going to rally up all those pensioners with far too much time on their hands to oppose the building of this evil church. He kind of had a bit of success, and he went to the local press and he said, did you know, one of the ministers is an ex-con and he's been to prison and he did drugs and he was in for armed robbery and all the rest of it. And the papers were like, "Ooh, as if I've ever kept it a secret." This was not news. But anyway, they ran the story, and then we ended up with a big thing with the council, and it cost thousands in legal fees. You had to have a public meeting in the town hall with a couple of hundred people, and it was a stressful, pressurized time. I remember getting on my mountain bike and just disappearing off for a 15-mile run on my bike, and just I wanted God to just speak to me. And it was through this whole process, then I get a phone call from Alpha in London at HDB, Alpha News, Alpha International. They ring me up and say, "Look, we'd love to come and do an interview with you. We picked up this story in the local press." Brilliant, great. So they send this lady, Jemima Wright. She comes up, she does an interview with me. She says, have you written any of this down? I said, well, yeah, I kind of. It's got on my computer, but it's not polished at all. It's just, I've just written down my story. She said, well, if you pass it to me, I know someone in publishing. I said, fair enough. So I emailed it over to her. I didn't think any more of it. The following week, I get an email from a guy called Paul Stanier. And Paul Stanier is the managing director at Sovereign World, the publishing house. He says, well, I got this on my email box, and I felt compelled to read it. And we'd like to offer you a publishing contract. So from this whole criticism and horrible time, Unreachable was born. And now, nearly 2 years later, Unreachable has become very reachable. And it's in America and Canada and Australia and New Zealand. And it's just gone all over the world. And hundreds of thousands of people have been impacted by the gospel. The first shipment of books I got one, took it around to this bloke's house and went, thank you so much. You need to know when to respond. And it's not always when you think it is. In Judges 8, 1-2, it says this. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, why have you treated us like this? And they criticized him sharply. But he answered them. He answered them for a reason, because they had missing information. If someone's criticizing you and they're criticizing you, but they've got missing information, and you can tell them something that will change their perspective on the whole situation, then you should answer them. You should respond. The people in that local community where our church now is, a lot of those local people who now come to that church, to Hope Corner Community Church, they had misinformation. So much misinformation. In fact, I was outside the building as it was being built, and I was taking some pictures, and this old deer walked past, and she said to me, so where's the gym going to be? I said, what gym? She said, oh, we've been told that there's going to be a gym and a needle exchange. I said, no, there's going to be an auditorium, a school, a coffee shop, and some office space. She went, oh, that's lovely, and walked on. Misinformation. She needed the right information. If you get the right information to the gossips, before you know it, everyone's got the right information. You should tell them if it will make a difference. You should tell them, you should answer if the person is open to change. If they are open to listen, then respond, then answer to them. If they're not, don't even go there. Don't waste your time. It goes on in Judges 8:3. It says, when the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer, they were no longer angry because he answered them and gave them information that they didn't have. He responded to them because they were open to listen. There'll be people in your life that never will. They just don't want to listen. They're not interested. You can chisel away at that wall for years, and all it will ever be, it will never turn into a masterpiece, it will just be a wall with holes in. And you're just a waste of time. You've got to learn. You've got to have the wisdom to know when to respond. The second thing, God help me know when to dismiss invalid criticism. Some criticism is just invalid. Some criticism just doesn't matter. It's based on opinion, or it's based on taste, or it's based on what that person has gone through in a similar situation. 1 Peter 2:23 says this, when they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus could have at any point in his ministry, at any point when the criticism was coming, could have called down upon a legion of angels and just said, smite them, almighty smiter, and just wipe them off the face of the planet. He had the power to do that. When we were going through all that trouble I talked about earlier, I remember being on the phone to my family back home in Leeds. I remember my dad saying, do you want me to get a couple of blokes together in a van and go take this fella for a ride? I said, I don't deal with things that way anymore, Dad. I'm not going there. If I'm being brutally honest, though, I was tempted for a second. Smite them. Oh, yes. Because that's the easy way of dealing with it, isn't it? But Jesus said, no, you don't deal with it that way. You trust it to God. You let him deal with it. You dismiss it, you let him deal with it. You need to dismiss it when the person is characterized by being overly critical. You know who they are. People who are just critical all the time. overly critical people. Some of the young lads are saying, that's my mum. That's my mum. She does it all. No, but you know who these people are. And if you sat there thinking, I wonder who they are. It's you. You know who they are, and they're never going to change. It's just the way that they are, and you can just spend hours and hours and days and weeks and years. Let God deal with them. Let God change their heart. You can't change their heart. You don't have the power to do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only God himself can transform them by the renewing of their mind. You need to let God deal with it. Dismiss it when the person is emotionally unhealthy or wounded. And you'll know by the way that they respond. You see people who have been through horrific divorces, relationship breakdowns. When a young couple's getting married and it should be a joyous occasion. And they're like, oh, good luck with that. Game over for you, mate. It's done. And it's they're basing it upon their experience of their failed marriage. They're coming from an unhealthy, wounded place. And it's the same for any scenario. If someone's speaking to you and into your situation from that place, that's unhealthy. That's not good. That's criticism you need to dismiss. Even in practical terms. We were joking before how much my life has changed. You know, now I've got a beard and I drive a Skoda. It didn't get any more different, really, to where I was. But some people will say, Skoda, I'm not driving a Skoda. And they'll be critical and say, well, what are you basing that upon? Well, the 1970s one that I had with the engine in the back that set fire. Well, they've changed a bit since then. But they're basing it on their wounded experience of a car that they owned in 1972. People will come with their experience, with their encounters, and try to speak critically into your life and your situations. Don't let them. Jesus replied, Matthew 15:13-14. Jesus replied, every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be rooted up. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. They will both soon fall into a ditch. It's the best way to deal with it. Jesus elsewhere talks about wheat and chaff. And they said, well, you know, should we separate them out? And Jesus said, no, just let them grow up together. And he's talking about church here. He's talking about people who've got it right and people who just have got it wrong. He said, no, just let them grow up together. And when the time comes, I'll separate them off. I'll sort them out. And again, Jesus is saying here, no, a time will come when I'll uproot them. I'll sift them out. I'll sort them out. Don't you stress on it. The only thing you have to focus on is developing your character, your relationship with me. It couldn't have been any clearer, could he? He said, seek me first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll sort everything else out afterwards. That's the only thing you have to do in your Christian faith, in your Christian walk, to become a better disciple of Jesus Christ. Seek him first in everything that you do. And you'll learn when to dismiss unhealthy criticism. The third thing, God help me overcome, and this is the hardest one, my own critical nature. My own critical nature. If you're being honest, and I'll be honest with you, there are those times when something goes wrong for someone else. And it is so easy to slip in to a critical nature because it makes you feel a bit better. Because you didn't make that mistake. If a church leader falls down in adultery, I've heard so many church leaders slip into a critical way of speaking about the whole situation. Rather than saying, we need to pray for that person. We need to pray for that family. There was recently someone, I'd only just got to know them. And they had a story kind of similar to mine. They had a book that had gone all over the world. And then it was discovered that they'd actually lied. And so many people rose up with this critical spirit and started attacking them. And my response was to send him an email to say, look, mate, if you ever want to talk, I'm here. Because he needs God. He needs forgiveness. He needs compassion. His family, his wife, his kids, they've done nothing wrong. They need nurture. They don't need criticism. When I go to visit prisons, I don't sit down with the inmates and spend half an hour telling them that they're condemned, they're scum. They know. I don't have to convince them of that. They're already there. What they need to know is that they can be justified, that they are loved, that they are, that God is compassionate, that he's there to save, to heal, to set free, to liberate. But it's so easy to slip into that critical standpoint because it makes you feel better. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Another translation puts it slightly differently. In the New Living Translation, the same verse says, "Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing." Matthew 7:4 says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye?" Often when people respond with a critical spirit, it's because they're actually hiding something that's going on in their own life. What they're a hidden sin. It could be anything. It could be a pornography addiction that a church leader is battling with, but he's slipping into a critical spirit when someone else is going through a similar situation, because then it makes him feel a little bit better. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to not give people the grace that we so desperately want when we mess up. In church, why are we surprised when people fall down and fail? We are all sinners saved by grace. We are all muck-ups, each and every one of us. Our default setting is to be an enemy of God. So why then are we surprised and get on our piety box when someone fails? We should get down in the dirt with them and say, "Look, there but for the grace of God, go I, let's help you back up. Let's restore you. Let's get you through this." But so often that doesn't happen. The church is the only organization in the world that bayonets its own wounded. So often it just doesn't happen. We forget to afford people the grace we so desperately need. I want you to remember that if you're taking notes, write this down. When it comes to dealing with people, when it comes to church life, in any situation, I want you to remember this. You can't insult a dead man. You can't insult a dead man. Jesus said, when you pick up your cross, when you choose to follow me, you die to yourself. The Bible calls it the old man. He's put to death. I'm often asked the question, how was it that God managed to break you free from addiction, from violence, from hate, from anger, in one fell swoop, one Damascus Road experience? I say, well, I didn't do anything. What happened was the old me died in that cell. And the person that walked out of that cell that following morning was a new creation. It was a new man. The addiction died. The drugs died. The anger died. The hate died. All I had was this new creation, fresh and shiny, just full of joy. That's what happens when you turn your eyes to Jesus. It's an old-fashioned word, repent. People are scared of it. I don't know why. It just means a shift in mind. The Bible says you transform by the renewing of your mind. You say, I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to have a shift in mind. I'm going to abandon that life. I'm putting it to death. This is my new life. This is the direction I'm going in now. You choose to follow Jesus and obey his commands. That's repentance. You're broken away from the things that were binding you, that were holding you, that were destroying you. You're set free from them. In Matthew 10:14, it says, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." Most people miss what Jesus was really saying in that scripture. He wasn't saying, abandon them. abandon your wounded brother and sister. Abandon the person that's made the failing. Abandon the person that's hurt you. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, move away from that situation, but don't take any hurt with you. Don't take any pain with you. Don't take any unforgiveness with you. You kick it all off. You kick even the dust from your feet. You don't take anything out of that situation and let it tarnish, dirty, or mar you. That's what Jesus was saying in that scripture. You can't insult a dead man. I remember we had it was just a little thing that was a pastoral issue in church. And one of the young guys in church, he got a little bit passionate, a little bit heated. Then he came up to me after and he said, "I hope I didn't insult you." I said, "Son, I have got neither the time, energy, nor inclination to be insulted. There's too much to be doing. Jesus is coming back and I'm busy. I've not got the time to be upset with you. You were forgiven the second you said it. Move on." People need to know that's where you stand. They need to know you're dealing with your critical spirit and you don't want any part of it because Jesus had none of that in him. So neither should we. I don't know whether you're here for the first time or for the 5,000th time. If you're here for the first time, that's something I want you to know. I get it. You feel a bit out of context. It feels a bit weird. I always say, imagine if I took the Pope and I stuck him in Cream in Manchester on the dance floor. You know, he wouldn't know whether to put his hands in the air or in his frock. He wouldn't know what to do. And in the same context, if I took Pete Tong and I stuck him in the Vatican and said, "Do communion," he'd be like, "What?" He wouldn't know what to do. So I get that it might be feeling a bit weird. But I want you to know that you are loved. This is home. This is family. I don't care what you've done, where you've been. I want you to know that God loves you exactly as you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. I'll ask your forgiveness on behalf of any point in your life, through your life, if you felt hurt from any part or body of the body of Christ, any part of the church has hurt you, damaged you, I'll ask your forgiveness on their behalf. And I know enough about this congregation, this body of Christ, this church, to say that you will not feel that hurt and pain here. This is home. You're safe. Welcome home. Maybe you're thinking, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Well, if God can change me, he can change anyone. I was with a guy earlier today. We were just two ex-cons sat having a chinwag. And it was great. It was like being with an old mate because we never met each other in prison. But the stories were just the same. The experiences were just the same. Age-wise, we were further apart. You know, we'd never met each other through the system, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There was shared experiences, shared heart, and he knew that he was loved. And the greatest thing about Jesus Christ is, just like they did with the wall, when Nehemiah built the wall and they mocked him and said, "Are you going to use the rubbish, the rubble, the burnt stones?" And Nehemiah said, "Well, yeah, I am." And that was a picture of what Jesus came to do. He wants to take the rubbish. He wants to take the rubble. He wants to take the burnt stones and use them to build his church. That's you, the rubble, the rubbish, the burnt stones. He wants to take you and use you. God's sense of humor in that department is phenomenal. If you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself, it's got dropouts, muckabouts, murderers, prostitutes, you name it, they're in there. You can just imagine God planning out the family line that would lead to the birth of Jesus. He's like, "I'm going to throw a prostitute in there. That'll throw them right off." Who should we go next? A murderer. Yeah. Right, who's next? Adulterer. Yes, let's have him. You can just imagine, this is God's heart. He wants you. He wants you. Not to feel criticism, to feel love, to feel nurtured, to feel part of the church. God wants you. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, Jesus can use you. And I'm telling you that as someone who shouldn't even be standing here, because I should be dead. And I don't mean metaphorically or spiritually, I mean physically. I've been stabbed, I've been shot at, I've overdosed too many times. I should not be here. And yet here I am to tell you that Jesus has a plan for you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Maybe you've never stood there and asked Jesus into your life, asked his forgiveness, pledged that you will follow him. And I'm not here to try and convince you to believe in Jesus. Jesus never did it. I'm not going to do it. The fact that you're here means you have a belief in God. Jesus said to people, follow me. Give up the life you're leading now and follow me. And I will take you on a journey, on an adventure that you never thought possible. 16 years ago, God broke through into the life of an ex-con. 16 years later, he's standing on the main stage at the Royal Albert Hall speaking to 5,500 leaders from 60 nations around the world. It's mental. It shouldn't be happening. Two people got a standing ovation at a conference, me and Tony Blair. And I'm still not sure how to feel about that. Don't tell me God can't use someone. And I know he can use you. Maybe you've been in church for years and you've just, trust me, I've been there. I've been there. I've been in the meeting. I've been at the conference. When God's really speaking to you, say, I want to work on that thing. I want to break that thing in your life. And you're like, well, I can't go forward. They're all watching me. They all think I've got it together. You need to catch on quick. You're never going to have it together. You're never going to be perfect. And until you are able to say to God, I'll do whatever you command me to do, that thing that you're battling with, that secret sin, that thing that only is happening behind closed doors that the rest of the church know nothing about, or you think they don't, God sees it. God hates it. God wants to break it. So maybe you came in here thinking, I've just never had that encounter. Maybe you've been in church 50 years and you're thinking, have I had that encounter? Well, if you're thinking that, you haven't. Jesus is not your car keys. You don't forget where you put him. You don't forget where you met him. Having that encounter with God is not something you ever walk away with. It's just like somebody, go back to the 1970 Skoda. It's like me having one of them and somebody saying, actually, what I want to do is give you a Ferrari. I'm going to swap you now. I'm not going to say no. I'm going to take the Ferrari and I'm going to bin the 1970 Skoda. Me being me, I'll then flog the Ferrari and use the money for something else. But that's not the point. Can't be driving a Ferrari. People think I'm going back to my old ways. Anyway. God wants you. He wants you to not walk out of this meeting the same way you walked in. I believe the promises of the Bible, and the promises of the Bible say that following the preaching of the good news, following the preaching of his word, his gospel, he will back it up with signs, wonders, and miracles. And I don't just believe God can, I believe God will. Because I have seen it too many times. Just last weekend, in Wigan, a young girl comes forward who's a drug addict. She receives prayer. The Holy Spirit does a right number on her. I get a message from the church leadership to say she woke up the following morning and she hasn't touched drugs because the thought of drugs just made her feel physically sick. God broke it in her. I've seen God do too many things. This is not me doing anything. This is the Holy Spirit doing what he does best, glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. There's this beautiful picture from the Old Testament where the tradition was when they went to the temple, they would never leave by the same door that they'd entered. So they would never leave the presence of God the same way they came in. And that's what I want for you. That's what I want for you in this place today.